Man, wasn't that amazing time of worship with God? Hey, I'm going to ask you to pray for me as I pray for you this morning as we enter into the Word. I have been losing my voice since Tuesday. And I'll be honest with you, I blame my wife. We're celebrating. We got a chance to hang out and we got a puppy, y'all. And so I'm excited about that. I guess, whatever, you know. That's what they tell me I'm supposed to be. No. And so I'm excited. So but yeah, just a blessing, but I've been losing my voice. And Dan, thank you so much. He grabbed the seat because I legit almost fell over last service. Head started feeling foggy. Hey, listen, I'll preach from the ground. You know what? Be ready in and out of season. That's what the Bible says. I think that's what that means. And so, yeah, just stay with me here. So to help me, Marie is going to read our scripture. Remain standing. Remain standing. Can I have my water? That's what I was looking for before I came. And we're just going to let the words of scripture shape us. And as she gets done, she's going to simply say, this is the word of the Lord. Thank you so much, man. And we're going to respond back. Thanks be to God. And then we'll pray. Actually, Marie, could you pray too after the scripture? Thank you.
Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. 30. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord."
Father, in this moment that we have together, would you be present with us? Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to sit right here with you guys. I'll probably pop back up because I can't sit still. Man, can I be honest with you about this passage of scripture here? I have read this passage of scripture a ton of times. I've heard it preached a ton of times. And I'm going to tell you the way that I've interpreted it for the longest time. I've interpreted it like this. You tell me if you felt the same. God has given me gifts to help me fulfill his goals through me. And if I do this really well, if I do my part, then God's kingdom will flourish because of me. Anybody else? Yeah, y'all ain't got to talk back to me, but I'm be honest with you. Like, this is the way that I've always felt when I've read the scripture, that it's all about me, that I am the talented one, and like, there's this jockeying over talents, but don't look at other people's talents because I have talents. And if I do this thing really well, then maybe God will bless me with more talents because it's about me and all the talent that I have. And I'll be honest with you, I think the reason why we look at this passage and it always comes back to us is because, one, let's just be honest, we don't read scripture well, right? I know for the longest I didn't. Like, I had to learn how to engage with the scriptures. And what you'll see here is that there is this trajectory that Jesus is on, right, which Matthew is communicating. So here's a couple of big ideas. Matthew is really excited because he's excited to proclaim the good news. That's where we get the word gospel from, to proclaim the good news. And it's not just about like, hey, there's good news. You don't have to have any more sorrow. No, but the good news that God has come into this world, put on human flesh, and is addressing that issue. And it doesn't stop there. The news gets better. The news is this: the fact that Jesus has put on flesh, he's addressing the sin issue, is part one. But now we get to live right here, right now, in the midst of chaos, this big idea, this idea of the kingdom of God. See, Matthew's been building this picture for the last 20-something chapters. And as we get to this part of the text, right, as he's been building it up, he starts telling this story. See, I think the reason why, quite frankly, the reason why I got stuck in this, it's about me, because I read scripture through my own eyes and I don't take a step back, number one, but is because I like the idea of my kingdom. One of my favorite people to read, he was a professor of philosophy at USC, one of the most amazing Christian thinkers, I think, of our generation or any generation, honestly. His name is Dallas Willard. He defined the kingdom of God like this. He said, the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. This is what that basically means, right? Where God is king and his domain, where he reigns, what he desires and decrees as king is law. But then Dallas Willard says this: the kingdom of man is where what I want to happen happens. Can I be honest? I like that type of kingdom. And let's be honest, that's where the rub comes in, isn't it? Because now there's two kingdoms at war. But here's the truth. I'm saying I'm a believer in Jesus. And that Jesus is the king, right? We've been singing, let the king of my heart. I'm going to stop right there. I'm not even going to let y'all. But we've been singing that song, right? Let the king of the heart, right? Like all this other stuff. But there is a war about who is going to sit on the throne of our hearts. And let me tell you something. I like sitting on my own throne. I like where what I want to happen happens. I like when things happen to me. And so therefore, when I read passages like this, I want to think it's all about me, that it's dependent on me. Yet Matthew has been painting this beautiful picture of God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, it is always an inverted picture. It is upside down, because soon Matthew is saying, as we go past this chapter, right, in the next chapter, that the king will sit on the throne. But guess what? The throne won't be lush and plush, but it will be a throne of the cross. that the cross, I mean, the crowns on his head won't be this beautiful gold crown that we see that sits on other kings and queens' heads, but it will be a crown of thorns, that the jewels won't be diamonds, but they will be, there'll be spikes that are driven through his hands and his feet. It is an inverted picture of what the kingdom looks like. And if it is an inverted picture of what the kingdom, maybe, just maybe, now this reforms how we have to look at this text. First thing I want us to understand is that this text demands from us to understand two things. The first, if God is king over his kingdom and I do not adhere to his ways as sovereign king, then number one, my allegiance is not to the king. My allegiance is to myself. If that's not true, then number two, I am actually king. This is what we have to understand. And as we enter into this text, as we've set this table from the previous chapters, Jesus goes into this parable like this. Look at it again, verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags of silver, gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. Now, again, if I'm reading it through my eyes, I'm just like, oh, okay, it's not a big deal, right? But like most of us, we're not living in ancient times. You probably heard this translation. He gave one five talents. Anybody heard that one? Gave one two talents. Gave one one talent. And so here's the thing, right? Like, automatically, five, two, one? What does that mean, right? Like, more than likely, it's like $5? That's not really a big deal. $2? Because this master is giving it to his servants. Here's what we have to understand. New Testament scholars tell us that a talent was worth, the talent that was here was worth 15 years' wages. Not 1 year, but 15 years' wages. One writer says about this idea that it would be the equivalent of now of giving someone millions of dollars as the master and saying, go take care of this. See, now that changes the picture here. We're not talking about pennies. We're not talking about $1, $2, or $5. We're talking about a lot of money that this master has given to these servants. And this is what he says, and the master trusts some of his servants. Is that what the scripture says? No. He trusted all of his servants, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, then left for his trip. Here's the first thing that I want us to understand as we are working through this text, is this big idea that God gives us everything that we need to live out our calling. God gives us everything that we need to live out our calling. Here, as we continue to work through the scriptures, it is interesting that when the master comes back, this is what the master does. He says, I want you to give account of the talents that I have given to you. I expect that there's going to be a return on my investment. He goes to the first and he says, yeah, I doubled that thing, God. Goes to the second, I doubled it. And look at the third servant's response. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant, and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. This translation might as well say, look, God, I saw what Billy Bob over there and Josephus over there got, and you gave them a lot. But you didn't give me nothing. So I'm going to tell you what. I knew that you're the kind of person which is expecting something for nothing. The audacity. Like, let's be honest, right? Oh, you're not like that? I know I'm like that. I'm one of the type of people which I don't like to stay in my own lane. I like to look at what other people are doing in their lanes. I like to work out. You might not tell by my rotund body figure, but I do. I like to work out. And at some point, I actually played football. I got a chance to play a little bit in college. And I remember, man, I used to be able, you know, I'd come in the gym and people would be like, man, that dude, he looks like he can do a little something. I'm not as young as I used to be. And I can't do the same things that I used to do. So when I go in the gym now, I see these young 20-something-year-olds come in just sparkling and all strong. And let me tell you something. For me, I'm competitive, and I don't like to stay in my lane. So the first thing I do is I say, this person is challenging me. They don't care what is happening. They're not even paying attention to me. They got their headphones on. But you know what? No, I used to be able to do that. So inevitably, you know what I do? I was only supposed to put, like, a little bit of weight on, I put some more on, and I put some more on. And usually this is how this ends up. I'm sore, I'm hurting, and I come home, and I'm like, Janie, I don't feel good. And this is what she says. You were looking at somebody else, wasn't you? Side note, God has put people in your life like your spouse in order to be able to humble you. This is the lesson that I'm learning. Here's the thing. We don't like to stay in our own lane because somehow we think what we have is not enough. That it's not good enough. Right? That it's not impactful enough. And this is what I think is happening here with this servant. He looks at the other servants. They've been given more. They've been given more than they can handle. And look at me. I've been only given one talent. But we already know what the context is, isn't it? And he didn't appreciate what it is that we have. We tend to feel sorry for that one servant, but the truth is he had all that he can handle. And let me tell you something, we do the same thing. We tend to look at what the other person is doing. We play this comparison game as if God has not given us what we need for the task that is in front of us. We'll say things like, well, I'm not like the people on the stage. I can't preach like them. I can't sing like them. So therefore, what I'll do is I'll just come to church and I'll navel gaze. And I'll absorb as much knowledge as I want, but I'll never live it out. Isn't that the problem with the Western church today? Will I give us more Bible, more sermons on Romans? Like, I want to know Romans forwards and backwards and sideways and upways and downways. Can you tell it to us in the Greek and the Hebrew? The only problem is, when's the last time you actually lived out the principles that were in Romans? And I think that's part of the reason why the church is suffering today. I mean, because we got a lot of people who know Romans, but have never lived it out. Or maybe we'll say this, I don't have the resources that my neighbor has, right? Like, Lord, look at what they're able to do. They're able to be generous. So since I can't do that, what I'll do is I'll bury my talent and I'll be stingy with what God has given me and not be faithful with what I have. Or maybe we'll say, I'm not an extrovert like Elijah. He can just sit there, ready to pass out in every moment, but still preach the gospel. Come on, somebody. Y'all got a good pastor. That's all I'm saying. Well, maybe you say something like that. And so then we'll forget that you have the same impact by just sharing the gospel with your neighbor, with the stranger, with a friend, with a family member. See, what has happened here so far in the text and what Jesus has been alluding is that these talents are representing the children of Israel and the gifts that God had given them to this moment, but they had buried it. And Jesus, as he's about to take off now, right, as he's been telling his disciples, you're not going to have me forever. I have given you talents and gifts. Don't be like the last generation that buried your talents. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright breaks down this passage like this. This is what he says, that the scribes and the Pharisees had been given the law of Moses and the temple and the sign of God's presence among them. They had been given wonderful promises about how God would bless not only Israel, but through Israel, the whole world, and they had buried them in the ground. They had turned the command to be light in the world into an encouragement to keep light for themselves. I truly believe that when we do not utilize the talents that God has given us, we are being selfish. And the gifts that God has given us to affect the world, to change the world, we struggle with. I heard one atheist say this. I was listening to a podcast the other day and saying that struggling with the problem of evil, that they were a Christian at one time, but now there's evil in the world. And they were saying, what about the kid in Uganda? I went and I videotaped this kid in Uganda and he was sick and I never saw that kind of suffering before in my life. What about that child? Doesn't God care? And here it is. Here's what he didn't understand when he was a believer. God does care. Care so much that he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And instead of becoming this dictator that was not loving and creating a bunch of robots, but what he did was he sent his spirit to dwell inside of us and to turn on the gifts that are inside of us so that instead of taking pictures for that kid in Uganda, that we can actually become the hands and feet and actually love those kids. Do you understand that the gifts that we have, the gifts that God has given us are actually to be utilized to the serving of his kingdom? But we don't like that. Because you know why? Because that breaks into my time. And where I am king, I have my own expectations. I got to watch this Netflix series. I got to finish that out. So, you know what? Serving sounds good. Going and serving the poor and the homeless and the despondent and the weary. That sounds great. But that breaks into my time. And as right now, I decide I am the monarch here. So I won't use my talents, I'll bury it. Listen, y'all ain't got to talk to me. You know what I'm saying? I know this is a good sermon. We struggle. That's the truth. We struggle, right? Because we want to be king and sovereign over our own spaces. And that's hard. It's hard to give up our time. It's hard to give up our own expectation and say, God might be actually utilizing me in his kingdom for his purposes. And you know why that's hard? Because we struggle to figure out who we work for. Here's the next idea, and I'm going to move quickly. We work for Jesus, not ourselves. Boom. That's not a crazy big revelation if you're a believer. But I wonder how many of us live it out. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you for that. Amen. That helped me during the pause. What is beautiful about this passage is that it is not an unfair request. It's not an unfair request from the servant. See, he's looking at what he didn't have, and again, he's not looking at what God had given him. This poor servant has been given much. See, in this passage, God doesn't say, you know who? My two most talented servants are this person and that person. This one's not talented, so I'm not going to care. He doles out to everyone. Because he has gifted you with a gift that will change the world in your own lane. But we have to activate that gift. Do you guys, can I stop, pause for a second and brag about our groups? This last month we had 189 people in our church actively engaged with groups. 15 groups actively going. Do you know why our groups matter, and do you know why they're so awesome? It's because of this. It is not us telling you this is what you need to do. It's you saying, God has given a talent to me, and I want to utilize it. Our groups, this is our model, right? You say, I got something that I'm passionate about. We say, that's great. Do it. That's a group. Harrison Falk, who's not here, he was in the last group. He's like, hey, man, I want to start an axe throwing group. We said, great, do it. And I'll be there throwing axes. One of my favorite people, I love him to life. His name is Noah Zelvis. He's on staff here. He has a passion for running. He has a passion for running. I'll never have that passion. You know, people have tried. You know, it's failed, whatever. I like donuts. When we start that group, I'm there. But he has this passion for running. And so he got some people which had a like-minded passion. And then what started to happen in his group, if you go to his group, he has as many people which are outside of the church, which don't know Jesus, that we've been connected with, that he gets to love on because of this passion, because this was his talent. And instead of saying, when is somebody going to do something for me? He said, God, what have you invested in me? And if it's just running, I'm going to utilize it to the maximum of the kingdom. What an amazing way to be people of God. That it's not about coming and just looking at one person utilizing their talents, but actually it is about all of our talents being activated because the King who has gone has now invested his spirit in all of us and has given us gifts. Maybe, just maybe, this is what God is saying, or Jesus is saying, when he says this, that greater things will you do than I never did. Maybe saying, I've given you talents that will literally change the world, but it's yours. And so, like, utilize it. What is your passion? What is that thing? Don't bury it. Because you will touch people that will never set foot in this place. But because you have a love and a passion, you have a love and a passion to engage the world. But here's the thing. As believers, we get to this part of the verse in the end, and I love the way, Marie, you read it because, like, man, it's gripping. She put the annunciation on that thing. You foolish servant, be cast into outer darkness. I said, Lord Jesus, I read that verse, and she was reading it. I got afraid. I said, Lord, am I using my talents? Lord Jesus. Here's the thing. We get afraid by that, right? Because at the end, right, he's saying that if you have talents and you haven't utilized it, then you'll be thrown into darkness. Here's the first thing that I want us to understand. Number one, he is not talking about non-believers. See, there is a responsibility to those who call Jesus King. It's our responsibility. And with responsibility comes what? accountability. Somebody was about to say the Peter Parker thing. Come on, keep your minds focused. We're in church, y'all. With responsibility comes accountability. And God is not mad because you didn't somehow live up to this idea in your mind. God is mad because you didn't connect heaven and earth through the talent and the gifts that he has invested in your life. And that's why the servant is foolish, because you're sitting there comparing, and if he only knew the weight of what you have, if you only knew the weight of what you have. But here's what's interesting as we read this passage, because we can stop there and say, oh my God, God is harsh. But like I said last week, even when we are faithless, what is God? He is faithful. God is faithful. And isn't it interesting as you continue going on in this chapter that the same utter darkness that this foolish servant who was not responsible, God who put on flesh and entered into the world and dwelled among us, is about to enter that same darkness. The Bible says it was so dark, and sin, him who knew no sin, became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God, that it was so dark that God the Father himself had to turn. And so even in our foolishness, we see the gospel rooting the seed of the seed planted in the midst of irresponsibility from our part. And God will find us in the midst of darkness. This is the beauty that we see in the scripture. And when we remember that God is actually faithful and generous, things will change. See, here's the last point for us. We're going to take some time to enter into communion together as a community. But here's the last point for us that I want us to take, is that a life of faithful generosity is a life that leaves a legacy of fully realized talents. A life of generosity is a life that leaves a legacy of fully realized talents. Now, I know some of you are like, okay, Elijah, that's a lot. Fully realized talents in my life? Here's what I want to tell you. This is how we do this. Let's get real practical. We take baby steps. We actually just take baby steps, and we are faithful in the little that God has given us. Here's the big idea in this passage. If he would have realized the simple gift that God had given him, right, instead of despising it, if he was faithful with the little, God would have given him what? More. So we take baby steps. I love the way Scott McKnight, New Testament professor, talks about baby steps. This is what he says. We need to remember that God always starts small. Creation starts with the word. Israel's greatest king starts tending his father's sheep. Elijah learned that the faithfulness of God in the lesson of the oil in the widow's jar. Before Peter was part of healing the early church in the chapters of Acts, this guy was sitting there afraid and had failed Jesus. Moses experienced a burning bush before he faced Pharaoh. It's not where we start, it's how we end. But if we start off by being faithful in the little that God has given us, he will give us more. And you want to know what the cool thing about this faithfulness to the work that God has given us? Here's the cool thing. Here's the reward of that. You get more work. That's the way God's economy works. When you are faithful with the little, you get more work. But here's the thing that I have to wrestle with when it's my kingdom. That means giving up more of my time. We talked about that last time. We are enamored in the West with the big splash. We want to change everything all at once, don't we? But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, what we see is, and I think I have the picture here, is that, do you see those rings outside of that splash? That the ripple effect will last long after the splash is gone. What does it look like to live a life of legacy that is tied to our talents that has everlasting ripple effects? That has everlasting ripple effects. What does that look like? Well, maybe it looks like a church that is invested in Fairplain Elementary. We said we're going to plant our flag there. And maybe it looks like you saying, hey, I'm going to go out my way and I'm going to buy a book. I'm going to buy a book for a kid. In a county where there's a 4% of the kids in this county read at a reading level. That's all the way through high school. That read at their actual reading level. You wouldn't know why that's important. That may not be important to you. You might be like, okay, why does that matter? Do you know that prison systems actually project how many bed cells that they will need and how many rooms they will need when they look at communities and they can gauge and see how many kids by the third grade can read at their actual reading level? That when you do this one thing, it may not be splashy. Come on, I'm going to stand up now. It may not be splashy, but it will have ripple effects that can literally change generations. That we get to stop the demonic force that has this school to prison pipeline by just being faithful with the little that we have. Yeah, it's not splashy, but it has ripple effects. And so maybe my talent is that I don't have a lot, but I have a little. And so I'll give that to God. Well, maybe it's like the amazing Sharon Henderson. She's over here. She's one of our leaders at our church, our elders, and I love her. This is what Sharon has done. Sharon is a councilwoman right here in Benton Harbor. And she's taken our time and her talent. You know what her talent is? She wants to generate hope in the midst of darkness. That's our mission. and so what she does, she's taking her talent and she sits there, and I've had conversations with her, and I love Sharon because, you know, anybody knows Sharon, she tells you straight. And Sharon takes her time, and this is a person which wants to get things done. She is a worker. She loves people. She wants to engage. She wants to get in the muck. She wants to fight for people. But she sits in those meetings as they do politics. And if anybody ever knows politics, like, they're just talking back and forth and back and forth. But she's patient. And she's loving. And she has been shaped by Jesus. And she's utilizing her talents. And she sits there week in and week out because she knows that I can bury it and be frustrated about what's happening here, or I can use it, and the ripple effects of my faithfulness will last through eternity. Maybe you're a marketplace leader and you're like, well, I'm a business person, right? I just do the numbers and whatever. But what does it look like to be faithful in the sphere? When everybody is practicing unethical business practices, you practice ethical business practices. You love people. You go the extra mile. You care for them. When everybody's easily just throwing away their employees, you invest in your employees. What does that look like in this world where people are easily discarded? It looks like ripple effects. That literally has a legacy that will change eternity. What does it look like being faithful to the neighbor and the stranger? That's our mission. We say it every time we leave here. What does that look like? Instead of just going and saying, like, I don't want to talk to this neighbor. Like, it's my kingdom. Oh my gosh, they're here again. Whatever. Like, I don't want to do it. Oh, hi. You guys know it. Hi, thank you. Yeah. You enter your door and you ain't got nothing to do in the house. You're going to sit down and watch Netflix. I like Netflix, just for some of y'all who send me an email. Pastor, I think Netflix don't you? But what does that look like for us to invest in our neighbor? You know what that looks like? That someday you'll stand before God and he won't say, "You foolish servant, you buried your talent. You didn't know me." What God would say, hey, look around. Hey, look around. Hey, Matt. Hey, Michael. Hey, Vinci. Hey, Reagan. Look around. Your investment in your neighbor had eternal ripple effects. You see that person? They're here because of your faithfulness. What does that look like? I want to challenge us today, church, that we invest in what God has given us and we are faithful in the little, and watch and see the legacy that we will leave behind because of our faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful because you are faithful even when we are faithless. I'm thankful that, Lord, each and every person here has talents, some big and some small. But when we all work together, we bring heaven and earth together. And I ask God that you would exponentially take our talents and that we would leave the ripple effects, the legacy that will ring through eternity. In your loving and precious name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the most amazing ripple effects we've been talking about in Matthew is building this picture is of a God who put on flesh. He dwelt among us and he lived a perfect life. He died a sinner's death. And the Bible says, while me and you were his enemies, while we were antagonistic to God, while we had run away from a good and loving God, God crossed that cavern to us. And his body was broken and his blood was shed. And so what we're going to do in this moment, I'm going to ask Tracy, who's one of our elders, and I'm going to ask Dan to come up here. We are going to take communion together. We're going to remember what Christ has done. If you're a believer, even if you come from a different church, this is our meal to participate together. If you're not a believer here, we're not trying to be an exclusive club. I'm just going to ask you to be patient with us and say, would you mind not taking it? Unless you're saying, hey, I want Jesus to be king of my heart. If you're saying like, hey, I'm in. I want to live this life that Jesus, that you're preaching in this moment. Hey, participate, because this is a family meal. So let me read the scripture for us. It's 1 Corinthians 11, 23-28. This is what the word of the Lord says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body of the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we're going to just take a second to examine ourselves. If you're in this place and you made the decision that you want to follow Jesus and you want to participate in this family meal together, would you mind just slipping your hand up and putting it down real quickly? Awesome. I see a couple of hands. I see a couple of hands. Wow. That is amazing. It's amazing. God is awesome. As you examine yourself in this moment, is there any sin, unconfessed sin to the Lord that you have not given to him? Give it to Jesus. He's not angry. He loves you. Is there any anger, any tension between you and another person? Say, God, I forgive. That was hard. Lord, I want to come to you with the same type of forgiveness to others that you gave to me. Just confess it to the Lord. He is faithful and just, and he will forgive. This is what I want you to do as you are sitting there and just reflecting. One by one, if you're on the left side, go to Pastor Dan. If you're on the right side, I want you to get up and get to Tracy. And one by one, they have words that they're going to speak over your life individually as you take the cup. Don't take it yet. Get back to your seats and just remain standing, and we're going to participate together in communion. So as you feel led, as we're singing this song, as you're getting done reflecting, just stand up and go and grab the communion cups.